Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our Bible study tonight in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are for Calvary, where truly we see demonstrated your great love with which you've loved us, even in the giving of your Son and the way that he demonstrated that love, even to the very fullness when he gave his life for us. Oh Lord, we pray that as we just enjoy the benefits of what Calvary has brought to us in the person of your Son, that we would be growing with the growth that comes from him and grow up in all aspects unto him, our head. And we thank you again for the things that we're going to hear tonight from your precious word and for our brethren who will also be giving out your word. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your voice speaking to us. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're in Colossians, and we're seeking things above. We set our goals way up in heavenly places where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We also looked behind us, and we saw that we have quite a background. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, so we talked about grave matters. And then last night, well, both Gary and I were working on what we wear, garments, huh? And we got rid of the old man, we put off the old man, and then we put on the new man. And so we're going to start right in Colossians chapter 3 with just this little bit of overlap in verse 12, and we'll read right through verse 17. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 for our reading tonight in the New King James Translation. And it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we trust that as we've read his word, that we'll be able to understand by his Spirit's direction and his teaching of the things that we need for our personal, individual lives and together as a corporate body of believers. Now, you know, we had this seven-piece suit for the well-dressed Christian. And we talked about those things that are in verse 12, like tender mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness. Those are all the inner garments. And then the outward expression, like long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, like the three-piece suit for the believer. But verse 14 kind of concludes that section, and it helps us to get a good start for our portion tonight. And it says, "But above all these things," you could call verse 14 the Christian top coat. Over all of our things that we wear as an expression of the inner qualities that God has put in our hearts, we want to put on love. And love is that bond of perfection, isn't it? That it is the fulfillment of the law that God has given to us. Now, it's interesting, when the Lord Jesus gave the answer to what is the greatest command, it really was based on love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we understand that that law of love is the fulfillment of the whole law. And even if you take the Ten Commandments, as Paul does in the book of Romans, he says, you know, love is the fulfillment of that. It's the grand motivation for all things. A number of years ago, we had one of our men in the assembly. He said, you know, I'm trying to witness to a lady at work. She's having some hard times. And I wondered if you go with me and we'll talk to her about the Lord over lunchtime. And I thought, well, that would be good. I said, Bob, you do the talking since you work with her, and I'll do the listening and I'll pray while you're talking. Now, I didn't know, I'd never been in a witnessing situation with Bob before, and so we got there, and we had a nice little meal, and he said, Alice, he said, are you a Christian? And I'm thinking, that is not the way to start down south. You know, if you ask people down south, are you a Christian, the answer is always, yes, absolutely, or, and here's what Alice said, I'm trying to be. And Bob said, well, that's really good. How are you trying to be? She said, well, by keeping the Ten Commandments. I thought, this is really going south. I started praying harder, and I was squirming in my shoes, and he said, well, that's great, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. He said, what's number three? And Alice said, well, I don't know what number three is. And he said, well, anybody can forget what number three is. He said, what's number seven? And she said, I don't know what number seven is either. And then I really got scared. I thought he was going to say, Rex, tell her what number three and number seven are. I thought, what are we going to do here? And, you know, he handled the witnessing opportunity masterfully because he said, how can you be trying to become a Christian by keeping the commandments, but you don't know what the commandments are? It really exposed a lot and used the law lawfully. And she realized she was in need of grace and came to know the Savior. So it was a good lesson for me as well as for Alice to come to know the Lord. But I told Bob afterwards, I said, you really had me scared there. He said, what, you don't know what number three and number seven are? I said, no, I don't. In fact, you know, I'd have to make sure and check with in the book of Exodus, make sure I got them all there. He said, I'll bring my grandchildren over tonight, and they'll show you how to know the order of the Ten Commandments. Now, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've got your own way. But these three little children came over that night and they told me, Mr. Rex, we're going to tell you the Ten Commandments from head to toe. And so here I was, and they said, first you start with your head. There's only one God, have no other gods before me. And then you go for your eyes, no graven image should be made either. And then your mouth, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then your chin, you know, when you're tired, you rest your chin. Remember the Sabbath, rest on it to keep it holy. And then your shoulders, honor your father and your mother. You see, we're working head to toe. And then, thou shalt not kill. And I mean, they're working this. That's five commandments right there in a row from head to shoulders, you understand. And then they said, your heart, thou shalt not commit adultery. And your hands, thou shalt not steal. And then your legs, thou shalt not bear false witness, because that's what holds your body up. It bears your body. Don't bear false witness. And then they said, and your feet, thou shalt not covet. I said, no, wait just a minute. I got the head all the way down to the feet, but what do your feet have to do with coveting? What? They said, Mr. Rex, don't you know that the Bible says thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or anything that's in your neighbor's house, and you've got to use your feet to get over to your neighbor's house. And so, you know, if you had to remember all the Ten Commandments, you might be hard-pressed like I was. But isn't it nice that the Lord Jesus said there's two commandments to love? And then when you come right down to it, between you and God, there's one commandment, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh that we might have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us who walk according and by faith by his marvelous grace and not by the efforts of keeping the law which we could never do. But he did it for us. What a great Savior we have. So as we start with this bond of perfection, the same love that sought us and the same love that bought us by his precious blood is the same love that keeps us and really joins us together in the body of Christ. And so we're talking tonight about growing in the Lord and how our growing really should be not just our personal growth, because that's You know, it's great in the epistles. You can read all the verses in the epistles, and you can talk about how they apply to us personally, and there is that personal, individual application, and we all need to take it that personal. But I believe when we're looking in Colossians, we're talking to the total or the whole body of Christ. And so we're really talking about our our group, are the spiritual gathering of believers, and these instructions written to us. So when he says, but above all these things, as a believer, we put on this top coat of love, and it's the bond of perfection. It really is what holds us together. And so I won't covet what you have because I love you. And you won't covet what I have because you love me. And every one of the laws are fulfilled in that one word, love. Now, when we're looking at our spiritual growth, it is important as an individual to say, I want to grow in the Lord, because the individuals make up the body of Christ. So if you look at your local assembly right here, you would say, who is the most important person or member of the body of Christ here? And you might think of those who have a particular calling or a gift or ability or talent or whatever, maybe an aptitude for service and different abilities like this. But you know, the scriptures teach that the weakest member is the most important. They're the more needful, and they should have the most attention, the Apostle Paul says, as he looks at the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we want to have this realization that as an individual, I want to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and then as a corporate body of believers, I want that desire of growth to be contagious with other people. So that as I grow, I'm able to encourage others to grow. And as they grow, iron sharpening iron, and we help each other to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. How am I doing? That's the question. There's a lot of building going on in Charlotte, and I imagine you probably have a lot more here with all the rocks that are being moved from what I've observed just driving along. But we have a dump truck company in Charlotte that has a little slogan on the back of it, and it says, Building Charlotte One Load at a Time. Do you have anything like that on the back of your trucks? No? Building Charlotte One Load at a Time. I've changed that slogan, Building Charlotte One Windshield at a Time. So, and you know, they have Stay Back 300 Feet, We're Not Responsible, and all these things. I got behind a dump truck, and they started dropping some little gravel, and it was hitting the car, and I noticed it said, how's my driving? And they gave a number to call. So I called the number while I was driving behind them to report him. When the man answered the phone, you could hear the sound of the roar of the engine, and it was the guy in the dump truck. He said, yeah, what do you want? What do you want? I said, forget it. I don't want anything. How am I doing? You know, sometimes as we talk about growing as believers and are interacting together as a body of Christ, we want to be contagious. We want to say, how am I growing? Have you asked a fellow believer to look at your life and to encourage you? What can we do to help each other grow? Consider one another, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that we might stir up unto love and good works. And that considering one another is such an important part of our spiritual growth together as the body of Christ. Colossians 3, 15 and 16 set before us two areas that are great needs, great areas of spiritual growth in the local assembly. In verse 15, we read just the first phrase, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I want to just stress one more thing. I don't want to be stressed about it, but I want to stress one more thing. You notice that word heart is in plural form. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You also have in verse 16, at the end of the verse, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, we're talking of a corporate body of believers, the whole company of us. No one is left out, and each one is important. So we want to be considering this together as a body of Christ. So here are the two areas of growth. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, we don't want to be surprised that the peace of God comes before the word of God. I believe they're equal. In fact, I believe there are a three-point stance with what we're going to see tonight and then tomorrow night, because we're going to see how the name of the Lord is honored. We want to be known as a local assembly, and it's true for all God's people everywhere, as a place where peace truly prevails, so that when someone comes into the fellowship, they witness the peace or the joyful fellowship that is among us. Secondly, we want to be known as those who keep his word, that his word has prominence among us. You know, there are places you can go and you won't find a Bible there. And if you do find a Bible, it's more like a relic rather than something that is read from. We had a visitor a while back at the assembly, and we were glad to have them, and I offered to come visit them during the week, and I got over to visit, and I said, "We're so glad you came to visit Believer's Bible Chapel this past Sunday." I said, "Did you have any questions?" They said, "Well, we just wondered, do you always speak that long?" I said, "Yeah, pretty much. That's pretty normal." And I said, "What are you used to?" And they said, "About 10 minutes. And I said, "Well, what does your minister usually speak on?" And the man said, "She usually speaks on lately she's been speaking on conserving the earth and being kind to Mother Nature." So, you know, we live in a world where they are religious organizations, but the Word of God is not open. We want to be known as people that are people of the book and a company of saints that give his word free liberty to work in our lives and to work for his glory. And then thirdly, as we'll see tomorrow and Friday night, we want to be people that honor his name. And I believe if you've got that going for you based on the rest of this book of Colossians, we're going to see how each of these three, the peace of God prevailing, the word of God being honored and kept, and then his name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being the name to which we gather and a name that is honored above every name. So let's think through these things. Again, peace comes in verse 15, and verse 16 is the word. Why peace coming first? I think there's a principle here. It's the same principle that 2 Peter uses when he says, and I've quoted it a few times, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grace preceding knowledge gives a good balance, doesn't it? The same as peace for the company of saints and the word. Someone said, since knowledge puffs up and grace builds up, we always need that balance. Knowledge might give us a big head, but grace will give us a big heart, and we need to have both of those operating. The same way here, peace coming before the Word of God. We're going to walk on both legs tonight. Believe me, it'll be equal. But we start out with peace because it seems like that's greatly needed among God's people, to be at peace. It really is not just something that's characteristic of believers, but something that is commanded in the admonitions of the Scriptures, that we should be at peace among ourselves. And so we see how Paul writes here, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now this peace, where does it come from? Obviously it doesn't come from our world or from our organizations or from any system of belief. It only comes as we allow the Lord to work in our hearts and lives to make us part of the body of Christ, members one of another. His peace comes, first of all, as a personal gift from the Lord to his people. I like gifts, don't you? Personal gifts from the Lord? Oh, absolutely. Think of it. It's one of the three gifts he told his disciples, and we get the benefit of it, that he would give to them. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." His personal peace. He is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? He himself is our peace. And so he says, "My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We have his personal peace. Now the other two personal gifts he gives there in the upper room discourse is his love. He says, "Love one another as I've loved you. As the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love." Be right at home in his personal love. And then he says, "That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now I'm just thinking about those three personal gifts he's given. Love, joy, peace. I think the list could go on, couldn't it? Well, if you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, yes, it does go on, huh? In fact, If you take the fruit of the Spirit, which are the characteristics of Christ in the believer's life, you realize that these are not just suggestions, but he tells us exactly what to do with them. By instruction and by command from the Lord Jesus himself, when he speaks about love, it's not just fruit that is born in our lives, but we're actually told to love one another, even as he's loved us. It's a high standard of love, isn't it? And so this love as a command, then he says, joy, well, it's not just part of the fruit of the Spirit where we're rejoicing, but he instructs believers, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. So again, we're seeing that these things are commanded to us. Love one another. Rejoice in the Lord. Be at peace among yourselves. Pursue peace with all men. And be at peace as far as it depends upon you. So we're really instructed to do these things. I think you can take the rest of the fruit of the Spirit and you can see how every one of them we have the instruction that we are to carry out and to do what they tell us to do. To love. To rejoice. To be at peace. And so we see that this peace comes from the Lord Jesus personally, my peace. Over in the book of Romans chapter 5, if you'll just slip over there for a moment. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. I love Romans chapter 5. It's the much more chapter, isn't it? You'll see over and over that phrase appearing, much more. But the very first verse tells us something about God's peace as well. And it's a peace that is permanent, and nothing can ever change our standing with the Lord. Notice it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a past tense position, once we've put our trust in him, he has declared us to be justified in his sight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. A peace that is not just his personal peace given to us, but it's a peace that is a permanent peace that we'll always know God's peace with him through his Son, because nothing can ever reverse that. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace, peace to those who are afar off and to those who are near. And those of us as Gentiles afar off, we've come and we've found peace with God through Christ. And even those who are near still have the invitation. They can come to the Prince of Peace who is coming for them. A peace that is a permanent peace. Well, I don't know about you, but I think it just gets better because this peace also gives us the instruction we need for our lives. If you'll notice over in the book of Philippians chapter 4, no doubt this is one of the most quoted verses on peace for the New Testament church. Philippians chapter 4, you'll see it in verse 7, but I'm going to start up in verse 6, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a protecting peace. Literally, he says, the peace of God will set up a garrison around your heart and your mind. That really is God's protection, isn't it, for us? If you take from this verse, Philippians 4, 7, and combine it with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it really gives us a good picture of God's protecting peace. Isaiah 26, 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so we have God's protecting peace to guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It's like a shield around us that whenever something comes into our life that could upset our peace, we can look to him and we can see his power constraining. I wonder what people do that don't know the Lord. I see them sometimes full of stress and fret just because they don't have God's peace prevailing and taking care of their lives. And you and I, we wade into some difficult situations, and don't you realize how God's peace just kicks right in when you need it the most, huh? A good friend who's an elder in the assembly is also a medical doctor down in Augusta, Georgia. He says, you can really tell who believers are when they come through the doors of the hospital, when they've heard bad news and they are able to take it and cast all their care on the Lord because he cares for them. His peace, it really is a protecting peace. I met a man from Wales, and he was telling me about Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I was very interested in linguistics, and so he quoted it to me from his Welsh Bible. It sounded a little bit fluid, with a lot of glottal stops and things like that. And so he gave me two different words, and that's exactly what the scriptures have. But in the Hebrew scriptures, I understand it says, thou wilt keep him, not in perfect peace, but in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's a double mention of the word peace. And we did that in Swahili a lot, but this man who was from Wales, he said, as he gave me the description and quoted the verse, he said, we use two different words for peace. Not like the English Bible, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And not like the Hebrew Bible, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. But he said, we use one word that means peace without, and the other word, peace within. That really gives us a good view on it, doesn't it? As he protects us from our thoughts within us that might shake our peace, and also from the attacks from without. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, we had conflicts without and fears within. What's the answer to all that? Well, it's God's protecting peace, a personal peace, a permanent peace, and we see it is a protecting peace. Aren't you glad for that? It's good. Now, if you nod more than one time, I'll get a little concerned. That's true, isn't it? It really shows when we need it the most. When we come back to Colossians chapter 3, we have a good footing now on peace, and we say, well, how's it used in Colossians 3 for the body of Christ? Well, that's where we start seeing all these things coming together, and we say, this peace that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ now operates in among the body of Christ in this way. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your, and if you go singular heart, you can say, yes, I use the awareness of God's peace for many decisions that I make personally. It also works on the group plan as well. And let the peace of God rule, like arbitrate or be the umpire, in your hearts. You mean for the local assembly, we can see how this works? Where has God given us peace in the decisions that we have to make? You know, as believers, there are decisions we make about the local assembly, whether it's on the spiritual side or on the material side or on the activity side, whatever it might be. God's peace can work in that way as well. That's why spiritual men have to be spiritually minded in their leadership. And the saints also have the mind as well, to know the mind of the flock, to see a flock of God's people like sheep that are at peace with our eyes fastened on our shepherd who guides us along and leads us according to his plan. So he uses peace for guidance. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he not only gives us the guidance ruling in our hearts, but you'll notice in the rest of verse 15, he says, to which you were called in one body for our gathering to the local church. The Apostle Paul writes also in the book of Ephesians, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see how they go together perfectly. The Spirit of God, when he's guiding us, and each one of us will know his peace as a good indicator of our guidance and also as we get along together in the body of Christ. Nothing should ever come between fellow believers. There's always a way to reconcile and to be at peace. It takes some give and take, and we realize that as we seek the Lord together, he'll bring us. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so he gives us that as our guidance. Not only that, but the rest of verse 15 says, and be thankful. So if we're looking at God's peace for guiding the assembly, and also God's peace as being aware of our gathering together, here we see God's peace as characteristic of our gratefulness together, and be thankful. By the way, that's one of those imperatives we talked about the other night. That's a command, that's not a suggestion. And be thankful. You know, that's something we don't learn naturally, isn't it? To say thank you and to be thankful. In fact, one of the characteristics of the end times or the last days is men will be not only unloving, unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, but also unthankful. Thankfulness stands out in a great way, especially in these last days, because as things get darker, even a little dim light shining on a dark night looks very bright, doesn't it? And thankfulness is one of those shining, gleaming lights that gleam out amongst all the darkness in which we live in this unthankful, ungodly world. So peace is a guidance factor, but it's not all there is to the guidance. It's really only just half of the picture. I think that there are some believers who are so at peace, they're not aware that they're wreaking havoc in their family or in their local assembly, and they're just happy. And they think they're at peace. No, it's not the only part of guidance. It's just half of the picture. What is the other side? Well, the other side is the Word of God. That's why he says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then in verse 16, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so the Bible is the other side of that guidance. And those together, well, it's a great combination, isn't it? We got the peace of God. We've got the Word of Christ. And again, the honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. But let's just think now in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if the word dwell means what we understand it to mean, it means that God's word is going to be right at home in our lives together. We're not surprised or shocked at all that we're reading out of the Bible. Three messages, where are they coming from? They're coming out of the Bible. This is not a shock to us at all. We're right at home with the Bible. We're comfortable. And the Bible is right at home in our lives. I was traveling and speaking at a meeting, an evening meeting in the midweek, and a family invited me over to have a supper, and enjoyed a nice supper. And the father at the head of the table said, now, children, we're going to have our Bible reading. And the kid said, what? It's very telling, isn't it? The Bible was really not dwelling richly. It was not really, really right at home, and they weren't quite at home with that. It's the idea of being comfortable, that when you can come and not just sit in the formal living room of the Bible, but you actually go right into the kitchen table and you make yourself right at home. And we can feast on the Bible. We need the Bible to dwell in us individually, the same way as we read, richly in all wisdom. But as a body of believers, it should be so much a part of our conversation. We should be talking about it, exercising in it, encouraging one another with it, sharing it with each other, and allowing God's word to do his work. It's the only thing, the only book, that actually can change our lives. Warren Wiersbe said, some things you read will inform you, other things you read will reform you, but only the Bible, the Word of God, can transform you. And it's a transforming book. It transforms a whole assembly and individual lives as well. How does it do it? Well, you have to read the Word of God, Read it. I have to tell you, I meet a lot of believers that know the Bible, but they've quit reading the Bible. And as they quit reading the Bible, they're missing out on the benefit and the blessing. I talked with one man. He said, you know, I don't have all day like you do to read the Bible. Thanks a lot. All right. And I said, how much time do you have? And he said, well, I get up and I've got to be into work. I've got a high pressure job that I have to be there early and get things ready. I said, how much time do you have? He said, I'm busy. I said, you got 1 minute? He said, yeah, I got a minute. I said, read one verse. I mean, you can read more than one verse in a minute, but I said, read one verse slowly. And start there and think about it throughout the day. I talked with him a few weeks later. I said, you still reading your 1 minute devotional verse? He said, you know, I started reading, I'm reading about 5 minutes and sometimes 10 minutes. I'm enjoying it so much. Huh? If we lose our appetite for the word by all the other things that catch our attention and that we absorb ourselves with, whether it's media or other things, then we'll lose the appetite for the word of God. We need to come back to the Bible as an individual, as a family, and as a corporate body of believers. I know that you honor the word here, but we let it have free course and work in our lives. Now, there are a lot of nice things in the Bible that help us to understand how the word of God is to be approached, and it's through the things that are used to help us to know what the Bible is like. The Bible certainly is like a letter written to us. Let me change that. It's like a love letter written to us. Huh? Aren't you glad that when you read the Bible, you know the overall message? I got on the plane going to New Jersey early in the morning, and there was a young man sitting beside me, and he was already out. Even before we took off, he was asleep. And it was about 6 o'clock in the morning for takeoff, and so we took off, and he's still asleep, and we started climbing. And once we got up to our altitude, I dropped my tray top table, and I put it down in front, and I pulled out my little travel Bible, and I opened it up to do my morning reading. And I could feel his eye open and look at my Bible. And he said, "That's a big book." Actually, it wasn't the big book. It was just a little version of the big book. And I said, "Yeah, but it's a good book." He said, "I could never read a big book like that." I said, "Yeah, but you could know what the whole message of this big book is about in just 25 words. "Really?" he said. And I turned to John 3:16 and I dropped his table down and slid it over to him. And he started reading, "For God so loved the world." He said, "I know that verse." Now, looking at him, I was a little surprised he knew that verse. And I won't go into detail. I said, "How do you know that verse?" He said, "I heard that growing up from my grandparents. But they said God is angry with me now for what I've done to my body." He said, "What do you think? Is God mad at me because of these tattoos I have all over me?" And I said, "Well, let me ask you, based on these 25 words, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.' If God loved you enough to send his son to die for your sins, you think he would let a little tattoo stand in his way?" He said, "Oh, I never thought about it that way." And you know, isn't it nice that, yes, it's a big book, but it's a love letter, isn't it? It tells us all about God's love in so many different ways, whether it's from the romantic side or from the war side or from the relationship side or from the promise side, whatever it might be, he's telling us the love story over and over and over again. And so when we read this book, we realize this is a love letter written to me personally. How do you read your love letters? Now, if I ask the husbands if they still have their love letters from their bride-to-be, they might say, "I think I got them somewhere," but the wives probably know where theirs are at. Huh? We should be like the bride of Christ, shouldn't we? His word, we read it completely. We read it over and over and over again and never get over the wonder of his love. You know, the Bible is like, and I'm going to try this, but only some of us will catch it, is like a road map. My granddaughter called me. She said, "Tata," that means grandfather in Swahili. She said, "Tata, how do I get to Kentucky from South Carolina?" And I said, "Well, just open your map." She said, "My what?" And she said, "My GPS, the battery ran out, and I don't know what to do." Huh? You know, well, you can let the Bible be your GPS, God's plan of salvation, GPS. That'll work. It's how do you get here? From here to heaven, and God's word gives us direction that we need. The Bible's like a school with 66 classrooms, 35 instructors, one divine teacher, and you understand the tuition is out of this world, huh? Yeah. It does cost us, doesn't it? But the benefits of it. The Bible's like a sword, like a sharp, two-edged sword, as we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It is piercing and able to divide soul and spirit, as well as bone and marrow. It's a judge and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you go back and read from Judges chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15 through 22, you'll see Ehud, who had the first two-edged sword. And you'll Well, you'll get the point, believe me. It's a sharp two-edged sword, seven different things of how he delivered God's message to Eglon, the king of Moab. And he took it all in, hilt and all, and the dirt came right out. You know, that's what God's word, like a sword, it really does do surgery on our lives. The word of God is a hammer that breaks the hard places of our lives. We have a lot of rough corners, don't we? And God's word, it's able to convict us and to bring these things into a nice, rounded Christian life. It really is a good diet to be on. Now, Nancy's a lifetime member of Weight Watchers, and I tell her, you know, I said, you know, we're a lot alike. I said, you weigh your food before you eat it. I weigh my food after I eat it. All right, so it all works out the same. I know after all these good meals I'm enjoying, I'm going to be weighed when I get home in the balance, but I will not be found wanting, I know. And so I come to the Bible and I say, now that's a great diet to be on. You got the milk of the word, you got the meat of the word, milk and meat. You've even got something sweet. It's sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb, according to Psalm 19, and really the Bible is like a veritable refrigerator from the very beginning where the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. And you find food all the way through the scriptures, all the way till you see the heavenly garden with 12 different trees that are all producing fruit for all the nations, and the leaves are for its healing. The Bible is a great place to feast on the riches of his grace. It's also a mirror. We should look in the mirror at least once a day, shouldn't we? And as we look in the mirror of God's word, it's unique because we're really on the other side of the mirror here. When you look in the mirror at your bathroom sink, you realize what you've got to do to straighten up, and to get presentable. But when you look into the mirror of God's word, it not only gives us a reflection of ourselves, but it changes us to reflect his image. And that's the beauty of God's word. It's a light, a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It's a fire that's burning, and hopefully burning in our lives with a glow that comes from him. The Bible. What would you say if you realize, you know, I only have a little bit longer to be able to see and to take the things in from the things of God? What would be the most important thing you could do? I tell you, I would say it, the most important thing you could do is to take the Word of God into our lives, that we might grow by it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word like a newborn babe does, that we may grow thereby. So reading the Bible, that's God speaking to us. Prayer goes right hand in hand with it, us speaking to God. It's nice to have a two-way conversation. If all our spiritual life is only praying and telling God what we want, or what we need, or what we hope he'll do for us, that's just a one-way conversation. We need to let him get a word in edgewise, don't we? And speak to us through his word. Now, when you combine the Word of God and the peace of God together, it really is a great combination. And as a body of believers, as well as an individual, it's a perfect combination for growing with a growth that comes from him. Look, if you will, in verse 16. When we read the Bible as believers, we shouldn't just read it and then forget what it says. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves as saying, you know, I understand all this and I've enjoyed reading that. No, we want to do what the word of God says. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We need to put it to use. Exercise and be exercised in the word of God. How do we do that? Well, look at verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, and here's what we do with it. First of all, teaching. And then admonishing one another. So it's teaching one another, admonishing one another. Again, this kind of spiritual growth is contagious. And it's contagious because you see this expression of the one another expression in verse 16. You go through the New Testament, you'll find about, well, over 15 one another's in the Bible. In the New Testament, just for the church, I think 17 or 18 one another's, Love one another, forgive one another, encourage, comfort one another. Here he says, teaching one another and admonishing one another. Now, an admonition is really an encouragement to go on for the Lord. And it might be a corrective word or it might be a word of comfort. How do we admonish one another and teach one another? Well, he gives us a good clue here. At the rest of verse 16, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, three different categories of singing. Psalms, of course, you know that's from the Bible, is the inspired hymn book of God's people. 150 songs in the Bible. Those are the songs that are read for the most part, not many sung. But they're the inspired word of God. We need to speak to each other from the Psalms. Secondly, we need to speak to each other from hymns. Now, hymns, a little different than psalms, even though they're put to music. You can't say that they're inspired, but you can say they are inspiring, can't you? Brother Boyd Nicholson told me he was preaching the gospel in a series, and one night after his message, a young man came up to him to be saved. And so he led him to the Lord. He said, young man, what was it in my message that touched your heart? He said, I just want to know so I can say it again. And he said, oh, it wasn't anything you said, Mr. Nicholson. It was the hymn that we sang that touched my heart. Huh? God uses some of these hymns like we were singing tonight. It's not inspired like God breathed, like the Bible is in the Psalms, but it is inspiring. Thirdly, he says spiritual songs. And now they're different too, aren't they? They're different than hymns, different than psalms. It may be just a few words sung a few times, but they're more inspirational, huh? Years ago, I was traveling and I tuned in a Christian radio and they were playing some contemporary Christian songs. And this was way back when Our God is an Awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And the first time I ever heard it, and I realized they're just saying this over and over and over and over. The next morning, I got up to continue my trip. And you know what I was thinking? Our God is an awesome God. It sticks with you, doesn't it? And so here we are and we think every generation should have a song. And the local body of believers, when they teach one another from the Bible, as it dwells among us richly in all wisdom, and they admonish one another in the Scriptures, it's much better, isn't it, if we put a melody to it. Now, I don't mean a singing melody with harmony parts. Look at the rest of verse 16. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that's the way you see the body of Christ get along together. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts together as half of this guidance factor. We let the word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, growing by helping each other in the word of God. And then we see how the Lord brings this wonderful unity. We sing to each other, but unto the Lord with grace in our hearts. Is that really possible? Oh, yes, because you see, when we're setting our goals by seeking things above and looking behind us by the graves that really we came from, we're changing our garments from the old man and putting on the brand new outfit, and over top of that seven-piece outfit for Christians, the overcoat of love, the perfect bond of perfection, then we come and we say, we know God's peace here together, and we know his word, and we're growing together in a wonderful way as part of the body of Christ. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I think then we're dismissed for some refreshments and some fellowship. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that when we read your word together, it always finds its mark in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that it might have its life-changing effect on our lives together, individually, that we might be doing our part as we're part of the spiritual growth of this local assembly. We thank and praise you, Father, for your wonderful word and for the peace that passes understanding that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Bless, we pray, this assembly and so many others that we have come to recognize your peace that prevails and your word that is powerful. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.